I do appreciate everyone's presence this morning. I know we do have some that are visiting with us today, and some are on the road today. And our prayers certainly are with you that you'll arrive safely at your destination. It may be that you live in our area, that maybe you've recently moved here. You're looking for a congregation to be a part of on a regular basis, and maybe have questions about the church here. And we'd love to have the opportunity to talk with you about that as well. You might remember a few weeks ago, hasn't been all that long ago, I talked a little bit, tried to talk a little bit about biblical manhood. What constitutes a real man, at least in God's eyes? What is a genuine man? And I thought that was a topic worth spending a little bit of time with. We'd like to think that young boys are learning how to become men from their fathers. And if their father is a godly man and the kind of man that he ought to be, that's great. That's wonderful. But so many times in our culture, that's not the case. And so when a boy doesn't have a godly father to look up to and to pattern his life after, where is he going to learn how to be a man, how to become a man? Well, he might learn from television, he might learn from the movies, he might learn from music, he might learn from a music video, shudder the thought. He might just pick it up on the street somewhere. This is how you become a man. This is what a man is. This is what a man does. And we suggested at that time that the messages that our culture are conveying to our boys about how to be a man, they're just wrong. Jesus is the ideal man. I don't know if you were to ask people in the world, give me a list of your top five men's men. You know, who is a man's man? Well, I don't know how many people have Jesus at the top of the list, but surely we understand that Jesus is the model for us to follow as men. Well, I'm not going to preach that sermon again. Several asked me, what are you going to do one on women? Biblical womanhood. And I really had not planned to do that, but the more I thought about it, the more I thought, well, that might be a topic worth spending a little bit of time with as well. Where does a young girl learn how to be a woman? What kind of quality should a woman possess? What kind of priorities should she have in her life? Now, if she has a godly mother, of course, that's going to be a wonderful way for her to learn how to become the kind of woman that she ought to be. But if that's not the case, she's going to learn from the same sources that a young boy learns who doesn't have a godly father. She's going to learn from television. She's going to learn through the print media. She's going to learn through a book she might happen to read. She might learn from her friends. She might learn through music or music videos, shudder the thought. She's going to just pick it up on the street. And I guess I would like to say that if the messages that our culture is sending our boys about what a man ought to be, if those are wrong, the messages our culture is conveying to our girls about what a woman ought to be couldn't be more wronger. Don't know that wronger is a word, but maybe you get the idea. So I want to talk a little bit about biblical womanhood today. Well, I can just see almost what you're thinking, Bob. You're not a woman. And that's right. That's perceptive observation. I'm not a woman. But what do you know about it? You don't know what you're talking about. Well, I'm not a woman, but I'll tell you, I've been surrounded by women all my life. I had a mother. I had three sisters. I had two older and one younger. I have a wife. I have a daughter. So maybe I picked up a few things along the way. Well, I just want to begin by talking a little bit about the messages that are being conveyed to our young girls through the culture, just through the environment in which we live. And there are two or three mistakes, incorrect messages that I think are being conveyed to our young girls that I just want to bring to our attention, get us to think about these things, and in a few minutes we'll move on. The first incorrect message that our young girls are being taught is that your value, your worth, is connected very closely to your appearance. If you're going to be the kind of woman that everybody admires, that everybody idealizes, well, then you need to have a certain body type. If you don't have that particular body type, there's something wrong with you. You know, you're deficient in one way or another. You're not what you ought to be. You're not going to be admired. You're not going to be looked up to unless you have a certain physical appearance. And that message is being conveyed to our girls day after day after day after day. And not only does the culture tell our girls that in order to be admired by others, you need to possess a certain body type. I'm not going to go into detail what that type is. I don't know that I should do that from the pulpit. But I think most of us understand that. The culture defines it for us. It tells us if you don't measure up, well, then you're deficient. And here are the areas in which you need to measure up, and you need to measure up in these ways. And so the culture defines for young girls what their physical features should be. And of course, that's produced all sorts of problems. Young girls agonize, just are in agony as they look in the mirror and compare that with what they see in the fashion magazine and think, you know, I'll never make it. I'm just not going to be the kind of woman, the sophisticated modern woman, the ideal woman, all that I want to be, because I will never have this particular body type. Well, let me tell you one thing, that body type is a myth to begin with. You know, the models in the fashion magazine, the model in the magazine that's wearing the dress, she doesn't even look like that picture. You know, that's the truth of it. That picture has been altered and photoshopped and airbrushed to where she doesn't even look like that. Nobody looks like that. So it's just a myth. But young girls are agonizing, torturing themselves because they don't measure up. And so how do they handle that? They develop eating disorders and they do themselves harm in that way. And if they don't do that, then sometimes they resort to spending thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to artificially make their body look like what they think it ought to look like. Do not allow the world to tell you what you ought to look like as a woman. Don't fall for that. And of course, it has other implications as well. And so if you want to be an attractive woman to others, well, then you need to accentuate your physical features. And so you need to dress in a certain way to pique the interest of the opposite sex. Now, if you think again, now, Bob, you got no idea what you're talking about. Just go this fall, go to a high school football game. And you'll see it on display in the student section. The boys are looking at the girls. And the girls like the boys looking at them. And so they dress in a way to attract the attention of the boys, which is what they want to do in the first place. You know? Don't fall for that, please. Don't. That's as bad a message as the culture can convey to you. For whatever reason, then, girls are being taught that their worth is connected to their physical appearance, and that message is being conveyed all around us, and I think sometimes we may unwittingly convey that message ourselves. Let me just give you an illustration. The other day, I was in Target. Jerry and I were doing a little shopping in Target. And there was, I saw a family walking toward us, and I recognized the lady. She works in a store Starbucks. So I recognized her. And she had a little girl with her. And you know what I said to the little girl? I didn't say, "Boy, you're big and strong. Boy, you're a smart girl." I said, "Boy, you sure are pretty." Well, and so unwittingly, what am I conveying to her? That your prettiness is the most important thing. That above all else, what you want to grow up to be is pretty. And so sometimes unwittingly or unknowingly, we may reinforce this message. Anyway, our problem is that our girls are being influenced by it. their appearance, their attractiveness, their prettiness is of great importance. It affects how they adorn themselves, not limited to the way they dress, just the way they adorn themselves. The message is the ideal woman is an attractive woman, and to be attractive, you need to emphasize your physical feminine qualities or features. We must not think that this is what it means to be a biblical woman. We just cannot fall for that. Well, another incorrect message that's being promoted by the culture is almost the opposite of that. And that is that a sophisticated modern woman almost denies her womanhood, almost denies her femininity. A woman who's bought into this kind of thinking is offended when someone suggests that there are differences between men and women. What do you mean? I'm just as good as any man is, you know. And so it's almost a denial of their feminine qualities. She often sees herself as a competitor to men and determines her measure of success in those terms. How well am I competing against the men in what has traditionally been a male-dominated arena? She thinks that the highest measure of success is in maybe the corporate office. She considers home life and motherhood and being a wife a total defeat, repressive, and almost a theft of her abilities and potential. What do you mean I need to make a good home for my family and support my husband and be there for my children? And that would be a total defeat. The worst thing she can imagine for herself is to stay at home and bake cookies. Maybe you've heard that before. Now, one of the mistakes of this kind of thinking is that it measures value and success in terms of financial prosperity and position in the corporate world. And so in order for a woman to succeed, in order for her to be all that she should be, she needs to get out in the world, in the corporate world, for example, and she needs to climb and achieve. She needs to be raised up to a very high position in the company, make a good salary. And then since she has competed successfully in a traditionally male-dominated arena, well, then she's a successful woman. But there's, I think, a pretty obvious problem with that is that those are not true measures of success. Is position in a corporation a true measure of success? I'll tell you what, there are a lot of people that hold those positions whose lives are total disasters. It's a big income. You know, $500,000 a year, would that be success? I'll tell you what, there are a lot of people making that and more. Their lives are just in ruins. And those are not the measure of success. Even people in the world will tell you that. And so don't accept the idea that your value is tied to competing against men in your career. It's just not the measure. And then a third incorrect message is that you can have it all. You can have everything. You can have an advanced degree, climb the corporate ladder, make a great deal of money, have a wonderful home life and family, be a mother and wife and live happily ever after, and you can have everything. Now, it just doesn't work that way, does it? As we succeed in one area, we sacrifice in other areas. We just don't have enough time. We just don't have enough resources to excel in everything. Well, so I want you to think about those things. And let's go to Scripture now. And let's see really what the Scriptures teach us about biblical womanhood. Where should we look for an example of what a woman ought to be in Scripture? Where would you look? Well, I guess I would suggest that we look in the same place that we looked at to be, you know, an ideal man. Jesus. Jesus is the ideal example. Jesus is just as much an example for women to follow as he is for men to follow. The qualities he possessed are as important for women as for men. And again, we're not going to preach that sermon over again, but let me just remind you, we looked at three or four passages that contain brief descriptions of Jesus' character. For example, we looked at Matthew chapter 11. I'm meek and lowly in heart. meekness and lowliness, or gentleness and humility. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, Jesus is holy and innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners. And so we want to develop those qualities as well. Holiness, innocence, being undefiled and being separate from sinners. Jesus did not return evil for evil. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. And so when he was threatened, he didn't threaten in response. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return, but entrusted himself to God. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, he went about doing good. And so that's a quality that we ought to develop as well. To go about doing good. Jesus went about doing good and healed all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so going about doing good, that would be a good quality for us to have. Let's look at a few other passages that deal specifically with women, especially 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. What Peter says here is a part of a more lengthy passage in which various members of the household are addressed. Servants, for example, husbands and wives. There are several other of these kinds of passages in the New Testament. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. Those passages deal with wives and husbands and children and fathers, servants and masters. And so let's just read a few verses here. We'll make some comments. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you'll become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So I just want to pick up on some of the qualities that Peter emphasizes here. He's talking about a woman who is a Christian and she's married to a man who is a non-Christian. How might she win him? Well, by your behavior. Even if the word that is taught to him doesn't penetrate his heart, perhaps over time as he observes your behavior as a godly woman, well then he'll be influenced to become a Christian himself. And so what are the qualities of that behavior? Well, we're going to pick up on especially verse 4. Notice that Peter, we're going to have four qualities. Notice, first of all, Peter talks about let your adornment not be merely external, and then verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. All right, so you remember that first incorrect message that is being taught to our young girls by the culture, that your value, that your worth is tied closely to your appearance, your physical appearance. Well, this subverts that idea completely, doesn't it? Let it not be the external, putting on apparel and so forth, but develop and cultivate the hidden man, the hidden person of the heart, the inside, the character, rather than your physical attributes. Women of the ancient world, like women today, would go to great lengths and great expense to fix their hair. Maybe you've seen, some time ago, I put up some pictures of some of the hairstyles that ancient women would wear. These very elaborate, very expensive hairstyles. And so women in the ancient world would go to great lengths to fix their hair, to wear the latest clothing. That's not a new thing. To wear expensive jewelry. But what Peter is saying and what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is an emphasis on those things is inconsistent with the character we profess to possess. And so look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Dress in a way that is consistent with godliness. That's the idea. That's what Peter is saying as well. And not merely these outward things like clothing and jewelry and hairstyle, but develop the inner person of the heart. Now, I'm not suggesting that Christian women should look frumpy and dowdy and unfashionable and homely and dressed drably, you know. That's not what I'm suggesting. Have you noticed that in the book of Esther? Esther chapter 2 and verse 7, Esther is described in a complimentary way as beautiful of form and face. And so that's a compliment. She's beautiful of form and face. Incidentally, Joseph is described in almost the exact same language in Genesis 39 and verse 6. He's a very handsome man, beautiful in form and face. And so there's not anything wrong with a woman being beautiful in form and face. Nothing wrong with that at all. We're not suggesting that there is. But what we're saying is that an emphasis on outer beauty is secondary at most. There are more important things. And if you want to be the kind of woman that you ought to be, less emphasis on outer beauty and more emphasis on inner beauty, on the inner person of the heart. Peter mentions four qualities in two statements here in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says in verse 2, as your husbands observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So I want to talk about that a little bit. Chaste and respectful behavior. And in verse 3, he says, your adornment must not be merely external, but braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Chaste and respectful behavior, gentle and quiet spirit. Some versions may say, instead of chaste, they may say pure. But the word chaste or pure is often in the ancient world, in the modern world today, associated with sexual behavior. So if a woman is pure, we mean that a lot of times in a sexual sense. She's sexually inexperienced. And of course, that would be included in this word, but the word has a wider range of meaning than that. She must be free of all misbehavior. She must be innocent. She must be upright. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, Paul tells Timothy to keep himself pure, and to show himself an example in purity. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Well, it goes almost without saying, if you're paying attention at all to the world around you, purity is not a highly valued quality in our world today by women themselves. You know, it would almost be an insult for a woman of a certain age to be described as pure. Why pure? What do you mean? You know, inexperienced. Oh, no, I got plenty of experience. You know, so that's what's highly valued in our world today. But it's very valuable in God's sight. She's to live in the fear of the Lord. And so, again, verse 2, observe your husbands, observe your chaste and respectful behavior. She's to live in the fear of the Lord. She's to demonstrate the proper respect for God and obey His teaching. Fear the Lord, fear God, and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. And so as a husband sees in his wife that fear of the Lord day after day, and she's behaving herself in a manner consistent with that fear of the Lord, well, then he's impressed by that. He's influenced by that. And so we want to develop this quality, this fear of the Lord. Titus was told by Paul to teach women to be reverent in demeanor. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, reverent in demeanor, similar idea. And so you want to be the kind of woman that you ought to be? Live in the fear of the Lord. Of course, the fear of the Lord very closely associated with obedience, isn't it? Fear God, keep His commandments. And so those two things are very closely related in Scripture. Paul also describes the character of the ideal woman as gentle and quiet in spirit. A gentle and quiet spirit. Well, this word gentle is the same word we saw in Matthew chapter 11 associated with Jesus. To be gentle is to be meek and humble, unassuming, considerate, and kind. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23. And we are to be gentle in heart, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek. The meek will inherit the earth. Again, it was not a highly prized quality in the ancient world. What was prized in the ancient world was self-confidence and aggressiveness, very much like our world. Be confident, be aggressive, you know, if you can't get in, you push yourself in. But Jesus teaches us to be gentle, to be meek. It's a quality found in the Messiah. In Matthew 21 and verse 5, in gentleness, he rides on this donkey into the city. And so it's a quality of Jesus. And we want to, as followers of Jesus, develop that quality ourselves. And she is to possess a quiet or peaceful spirit. She lives in peace and harmony with others. Romans 12 and verse 18, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. She doesn't cause problems. She doesn't stir up strife. Again, Paul tells Titus to teach women not to be malicious gossips. And we know that causes strife. That's disruptive, isn't it? And so the ideal woman, at least in God's eyes, the ideal woman is not a malicious gossip. She doesn't stir up strife. She lives in peace. She has a quiet spirit. It's the opposite of being loud and disruptive. Now, it's important to note that these qualities don't suggest weakness. Gentleness, a quiet spirit, living in the fear of the Lord. These qualities don't suggest weakness. A biblical woman is not mousy, you know, not mousy at all. In fact, she is very strong. She has a very strong character. She stands very strongly against the tide of an ungodly culture. And so she's a very strong woman. Not mousy at all. An alternative translation to the one I'm reading, New American Standard Bible, of 1 Peter chapter 3, is this. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. The imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. For those who are measuring things by the right standard, that is a thing of beauty, isn't it? A gentle and quiet spirit. Or another translation might be that she is to clothe herself with the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit. Now, Peter says these things are precious in the sight of God. And they may not be highly prized in the world, but they are precious, very valuable, worth a great deal in the sight of God. Now, that's in contrast to the expensive clothes and jewelries. They may be precious in the sight of the world or in the sight of men, but good character is valuable in the sight of God. And after all, aren't we primarily interested in what is valuable in the sight of God? Well, we should be. If there is any counter-cultural message in the Bible, this would certainly is one of them, isn't it? The culture is teaching our young girls, you need to emphasize this. You need to place a great deal of importance on that. And the Bible, of course, teaches almost just the opposite. Look at Proverbs chapter 31. If there ever was an example in the Bible of an ideal woman, she's described in this place, Proverbs chapter 31. And we won't take the time to read it all, but we'll just note these qualities. She provides for herself. Verse 22 says she makes coverings for herself, so she doesn't neglect herself. All right, so she's attentive to herself and takes care of herself and her own needs and things like that. But she's also committed to her family. Verse 15, she rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. In verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She works to provide for her family. Verse 13, she's willing to sacrifice for her family. Verse 15. She's supportive of her husband, verse 12. She does him good and not evil all the days of his life. She's wise, verse 16. She's strong, verse 17. Let me just read that. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. I want to emphasize that because I'm afraid sometimes we think, well, I've got to be weak if I'm a Christian. No. You need all the strength that you can muster and then some to stand. She is generous, verse 20. Unafraid, verse 21. Dignified, verse 25. Optimistic, verse 25. She's kind, and verse 30, she fears the Lord. Her focus is on her family. She loves her family. She supports her husband. Now, that idea is reflected in 1 Peter. Remember the statement that Sarah respected her husband, calling him Lord. And so she's supporting her husband. She's committed to the well-being of her children. Paul teaches Titus to teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. And she finds fulfillment in these things. She finds fulfillment in family, in husband, in being a wife, in being a mother. Now, not all women marry and have children. And these women who don't marry nor have children can live fulfilling and productive lives in God's kingdom. There are, I believe, lots of unmarried, worthy women. I think we have some here that I would at least put into that category of a worthy woman. But there's a difference between a woman who doesn't marry, but one who considers one who considers family life a burden to be borne, almost a punishment, and certainly a barrier to living a fulfilled life. And so you see those two. There's a difference between a godly woman who's unmarried but lives a very fulfilling life in God's kingdom. There's a difference between her and the kind of woman we're talking about who sees family as an obstacle to success, an obstacle, almost a punishment that she has to endure. Well, I'll just finish in this way. Just like several weeks ago, I said, now, I'm sure I haven't covered this subject exhaustively, but maybe we've said enough to get us to think about what is a godly woman? What are the characteristics a godly woman ought to develop? What are the messages that my girl, that my daughter, is being taught through the culture around us? How can I combat that so that she can become, so that she will become the kind of woman she ought to be, and the kind of woman that God wants her to be? We hope that you'll decide to be, if you're a young girl, young woman, or older woman for that matter, that you will make a commitment to become a godly woman. If you're today not a Christian, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the invitation. If you believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He died for your sins, that you're ready to become one of His disciples, if you're ready to repent of your sins and ready to be baptized in Jesus' name, we can help you do that today. If you're already a Christian, but you're not right in God's sight because of sin, and you need to make some sort of correction, we can help you with that as well. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.